Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore to celebrate recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
We're going to invite Pastor Joe to join us up here. Everyone say hi, Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe is one of my friends. We met about a year ago at an event called Third Wave. And so he's all the way here from Goodlettsville, Tennessee. And so we're so excited to hear from him one last time this morning. So, hey, Virginia, NYI, church family, help me one more time welcome Pastor Joe.
Well, good morning. Can you hear me? All right. How's everyone doing? You sure? Yeah? Winter retreat students, no offense, you look a little tired today. And that is fair. You guys have had a really long weekend. If you were not part of Winter Retreat, good morning to you as well. As Pastor Chris just said, my name is Joe Witoski, and I serve as the youth pastor at Good Naz Church in Goodlettsville, Tennessee, which is just about 20 minutes north of Nashville. Anybody been to Nashville before? Yeah? Okay. Interesting town, Nashville is. Interesting people down there in Nashville, but they're good people. And some good people from Nashville up here with us today. Can we give a round of applause again and thank Trevecca for being here, leading us in worship? Throughout this weekend, we have been having conversations surrounding the question, what does it mean and what does it look like to be a local of God's kingdom? And to help us answer that question, we have been referencing a verse over and over again from the book of Micah, chapter 6, which says this. It says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." So far this weekend, we have talked about the act justly portion. We've talked about justice, God's justice that restores the things in our heart and in the world around us. And last night, we talked about God's hesed love, which is the Hebrew word that is in that passage translated as mercy, but it's much more than mercy. Hesed is God's steadfast and his overwhelming love for us, for me and for you and for the entire world. And it's his love that calls us back home to himself and cleanses us from the inside out. And this morning, we're going to talk about the last part of Micah 6:8, which is walk humbly with your God. Are you ready? Yeah. You better be, because we're doing it. Let me start with a story about me. When I was in the first grade, a long time ago, we had spelling tests every single Friday. Anybody remember spelling tests? Yeah. I was really, really bad at spelling tests in the first grade. And it was embarrassing because my friends would always get either like a 98% or a 100% on their spelling tests. And I wouldn't. And the annoying thing was we would take the test on Friday mornings. And then by the afternoon, our teacher would have graded the tests and would give them back to us. And so all of my friends would get their grades and they would come and they would ask me what I got. And I would have to tell them that I got like a 70 or a 75 on a good day because I was really bad at spelling tests. But there was one day, there was one Friday in first grade when I peaked as a human being. One Friday, I peaked as a human being because I walked into that. I didn't walk. I marched into my classroom and I sat down at that desk and I got a 100% on my spelling test. Yes, thank you. Thank you. It was incredible. It's one of my greatest achievements. It's on my resume. 100% on one spelling test in the first grade on a single Friday. After school that day, I went to swim practice. Any competitive swimmers in the room? Anybody? Yeah. If you have never swam competitively, like in a race, it's hard. It's kind of like running, except there's no air because you're swimming. And so it's worse, right? So swimming is really hard. And my practice that day was extremely hard, but I did the entire workout without crying and without throwing up, which was a second very big accomplishment for that day. Thank you for that round of applause. That's very kind. Did the whole thing, no crying, no throwing up, which usually didn't happen. And so after practice, I walked out to our family minivan and I climbed in and I put my seatbelt on. But before my mom drove away, she turned around and she looked at me and she said, "Joe, I am so proud of you." She said, "You did so well on your test today and you worked so hard at practice. So I think that you deserve a little treat." So she put the van in drive and she drove away. And the next thing I knew, we were pulling in to McDonald's. When I was growing up, we very, very rarely ate out. We very, very rarely ate fast food. So this was a huge treat for me. My dad had already prepared dinner and it was waiting for us at home. And so my mom didn't let me get an entire meal, but she wanted to treat me. So she let me go through the drive-thru and get a small fry. And that was it. But that was a huge deal for me. And so I get my fries and I'm smelling them and I'm like, yes, yes, Lord. And they're warm in my hands and the smell is filling up the car. You know the smell, right? McDonald's French, there's no smell like it. It's filling up the car. And these fries, they're crispy, but they're also soggy at the same time, which doesn't make sense to me. And they're delicious. And I'm sitting there and I am having the time of my life as this little first grader, having this spiritual encounter with these French fries. But then I feel something. It's a little tap on my shoulder. And I hear a voice from the back seat. And it's my sister. Yeah. And she says, "Joe, give me a fry." And I'm like, absolutely not. Do you know what I had to go through to get these fries? I nailed my spelling test today. I made it through my entire workout without crying and without throwing up. I earned these fries. And so I say, "No." And she's like, "Give me one." And I'm like, "No." And she's like, "Give me one." And I'm like, "No." And we start fighting and she starts crying, which was her tactic that she always used. There's five of us kids. There's four boys and there's one girl. So whenever she started crying, she got whatever she wanted. So she's crying and my mom turns around and she forces me to give her a French fry. When I got my hands on those fries, my life was great. They were a well-earned treat that were mine to enjoy. I had earned them and there was no way that I was going to give them away. And when I was told that I had to, I was not very happy, especially because I was told that I had to give one to my sister, who was my nemesis at the time. I had earned those fries and I did not want to give them away. And I think that's fair, right? I had worked hard. I had earned those. Yes, it is fair. Thank you. I had earned those fries. And so I think I deserved to want to keep them. I had worked hard for them. And when we work hard for things, sometimes we get rewarded. And when we get rewarded, we want to hold tightly to the reward. Do you understand what I'm saying? You with me? Sometimes we don't even have to do anything to get a reward. It's just given to us. We call those gifts, right? You understand what I'm saying? We call them gifts. Gifts are things that we do not deserve, things that we have not earned, but that we are just given. We just went through a season where a lot of gifts were given, right? At Christmas. Anybody get a gift at Christmas? Anybody? Yeah. Christmas in my family involves a lot of toddlers and a lot of very young kids. They're my nieces and nephews. And with them, opening Christmas presents always turns into a fight because one of the kids sees what the other kid gets and they want to go play with it. And so when they try to go grab it, one of them shouts, "No, mine," right? You understand, that's one of the most common words at Christmas time is "mine, mine." And so my nieces and nephews are fighting over these things saying, "No, this is mine." But in reality, they didn't do anything to earn that present. They didn't do anything to deserve that. They just get it because my parents have no self-control and they spoil their grandkids. We don't earn gifts. We don't deserve them. But even when we receive a gift, something that we have not worked for, something that we do not deserve, even then, we hold tightly onto them. And this morning, I want to read a story from Scripture about a group of people who were given a gift. And the gift was beautiful, and it was something that they had waited for a really long time. And the story comes from Luke chapter 4. If you have a Bible and you would like to turn there with me, feel free to do that. Winter Retreat, folks, we read this on Friday night, a portion of this, so it's going to sound a little bit familiar, but we're going to go a little bit deeper this morning. Luke chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 16. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. Says, when he, meaning Jesus, came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll. He handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down. All the eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them, saying, "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." So the passage that Jesus chose to read on this day is very, very significant. Like we talked about on Friday night, students, in choosing to read this passage, Jesus is making it very, very clear from the beginning of his ministry that he is here to do the work of mishpat. Mishpat is justice, God's justice that does not just condemn, not call out and give a punishment. It's justice that restores things. And that whole passage that Jesus read from the book of Isaiah is all about mishpat. It's describing mishpat, the blind see, captives are released, oppressed are set free, and the things are made right. That is what mishpat is all about. And Jesus said, this scripture is fulfilled today in your hearing, meaning it is happening right now. Mishpat is here for you. And in verse 22, it says that everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. The people that heard this on this day, they were ecstatic about what they had just heard. You see, they were familiar with this prophecy that Jesus read. They knew that one day a Messiah, a Savior, would come and save them, and he would do all of these things, and they had been waiting a very, very long time for that to happen. And Jesus has just told them, the time is now. And this got them all very, very excited, and Jesus was a very, very popular man there in that moment. But interestingly, he didn't stop there. Let's continue to read verse 23. It says, then he said, you will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Certainly, there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And many in Israel had leprosy in the time of Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman, who was a Syrian. And when the people heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of a hill on which the town was built, and they intended to push him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. What just happened? Just a minute ago, back in verse 22, everyone was speaking well of Jesus, and they were all super excited about what he had said and what he was doing. But now, all of a sudden, they are trying to throw him off a cliff. What is going on? What is the issue with what he said? What is the sudden shift in their feelings all about? Let me explain what's going on here. Jesus is taking these people back in time to remember some stories that they heard growing up. He talks about the prophets Elijah and Elisha and the ministry that they did, but he makes a very important point by telling these stories. He's saying that the people these prophets were ministering to in these stories, they were not Israelites. They were not Jewish people. Elijah was sent to a starving widow in Zarephath, and Elisha healed a Syrian man. They were both sent to minister to and to serve non-Jewish people, Gentile people. So why does this matter? What point is Jesus trying to make? Why does this make the people so mad that they want to kill Jesus? It upsets them because Jesus is telling them that they have to share their gift. They have to share their gift. You see, Jesus is telling them the kingdom has come. The time for mishpat is here, and God is pouring out his love on all of creation. And he's saying that to his people. But he's saying it's not just for you. You see, the anger and the frustration of the people that heard these words, it was deep-seated inside of them. The Jews hated the Gentiles, and they had been told for centuries that the Messiah was coming to bring them freedom and redemption, that they were God's chosen people, and the Messiah would come to restore them. And so when he finally gets there, he tells them that the gifts of love and justice and mercy are not just for them. It's for them and the people that they hated the most. It's for them and the people that they believe to be unclean and unworthy. It's for them and the Gentiles. It's for them and the people that they cast to the side. He says, yes, this is for you, but you have to share. You see, when the gift is presented, it is received with rejoicing and excitement until they are told that it has to be shared. The Jewish people that Jesus is talking to thought that they were entitled to this gift, right? After all, they were God's chosen people. The promise was made to their ancestors. So how is it fair that now, after waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years, that now that the gift is here, they're told that they have to share it? They felt like they were entitled to it, and they couldn't imagine sharing it with anyone, especially their enemies. But here's the thing, my friends. John chapter 3, you all know it. It says, for God so loved the world. Praise God. God so loved the world. It also says that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God's intention is that everyone would receive the gift of his son, that everyone would hear and know and receive the gifts of restoring justice and God's unfailing love. Everyone. And I don't know you, my friends, and you don't know me, but my prayer is that all of you here in this room and anybody tuning in online, my prayer is that if you have not already, that you would come to believe in your heart and accept the fact that the God of the universe loves you so deeply that he allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be shed for you. I pray that you know that his grace and his love is deep enough to welcome you back home, no matter how far you have strayed. And I pray that you would open yourself to this beautiful, beautiful gift of his healing love and his presence. But my prayer is also that all of us today would understand that the gifts that we receive from God, we must also be willing to give to others. It's my prayer that we would understand that the gift is not just for us. And this is a difficult thing to grapple with. For me, this is a hard thing to grapple with because there have been people throughout my life who have hurt me very deeply. There are people that I do not like, people that I do not agree with, people that, if I am honest, I don't want them. There's a part of me that does not want them to to receive God's gift of restoring justice and his steadfast love. There's a part of me that does not want them to feel that or to experience that. And the crazy thing is I will be the first person to stand up here, to stand on a platform, and to testify and declare the goodness of our God, and to testify about how he has done a work of restoration in my life. I will be the first to admit that I am completely unworthy of the things in my life that he has blessed me with. I am completely unworthy to be standing here in front of you today. And I have no problem running back to the Father and accepting his gift of love and life from him. And I will be the first in line to receive it for myself. But when I hear the words of Micah 6:8 that say, "What does the Lord require of you?" He requires that you give and work toward other people receiving the same gifts that you have. When I hear that, I run away. I want to run away because I want the gifts for myself, but I don't want to give them. And maybe you feel the same way. Maybe there are people in your life who have hurt you. People that you don't get along with, people you don't agree with, that you don't want to associate with. Maybe it's people that go to your school, people that are on your team. Maybe it's people from your past, people at work, people that belong to some other group out there in the world. And when you think about going and doing justice for them and loving them the way that God does, it makes you kind of sick to your stomach thinking about doing that because you're like, I don't want them to feel that. Maybe you're like me and it's easy for you to receive the gift for yourself, but you don't want to give the gift away. Maybe to some people, but not to others. My friends, the people that I love, sure. But some other people, no thanks. See, we have a tendency to take the authority into ourselves to decide who gets the gift. We take that authority for ourselves. When my sister and I were fighting over my French fries, I screamed at my mom and I said, "No, she can't have any. These are mine. She doesn't get any." And you know what my mom did? She looked at me dead in the eye. And she said, I'll never forget this. She looked at me and she said, "Joe, I bought them. And so I get to say who gets some. I bought them. So I get to say who can have some." My friends, I wonder this morning if God's word to us is not the exact same thing. I think it is. See, I think this is why the walk humbly with your God part is included in Micah 6:8. I think it's included because for us to truly act justly and to truly love mercy, for us to do mishpat in the world and to faithfully reflect God's hesed, never-ending, steadfast love, for us to do that, it requires a humble spirit because the gift is for everybody. It requires us to understand that when we decide to be locals of God's kingdom, we are giving up control. We are giving up any claim to authority that we might have. We don't get to decide who gets the gift. The gift is for everyone. As locals, we are called to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly, receiving these gifts into our own lives and being willing and eager to give them however, whenever, wherever, and to whomever God calls us to. Doing this faithfully, I need you to hear this, doing this faithfully, faithfully being a local of God's kingdom will cost you something. It costs us something, and it will change us in ways that we might not expect, and it will put us in uncomfortable situations because truly living as a local of God's kingdom will make us stand out while we live in the midst of the empire out in the world. Following Jesus and being obedient to what he calls us to do is dangerous sometimes, and it doesn't make sense. And sometimes when people hear the words that Jesus speaks, they walk away. When they hear the words that Jesus speaks, they walk away. There's a story in John chapter 6 where that exact thing happens. Jesus has a large crowd of people following him because he's been doing all of these awesome miracles. He just fed 5,000 men plus women and children with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And so this crowd is following him because Jesus has done an amazing thing for them. But then Jesus preaches a challenging word, and when he does, people start to leave. He preaches something that doesn't make sense and that challenges things that they have held as true forever. And so people start to leave. They start to walk away because what Jesus has called them to do is difficult. They leave and they choose to be locals of the empire rather than the kingdom. And after most of them are gone, Jesus looks at his 12 disciples and he asks them a question. He says, "Are you going to leave too?" Everyone else has gone. Are you going to leave too? And Peter was the first to respond, and I love what he says. Peter says, "To whom would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." You see, leaving was an option. They could have gone with the rest of the crowd, but what Peter is saying is that any other way, choosing any other way, would ultimately leave them hopeless. Any other person that they chose to follow would lead them astray. And yes, the things that Jesus calls us to are often difficult and they make little sense. And the words that Jesus speaks are often hard to hear. But as Peter declared that day, they are the words of eternal life. My friends, doing justice and loving mercy are not easy to do. Living as a local of God's kingdom is not easy to do. It's challenging. It calls our long-held beliefs into question. It moves us to love our enemies. It's not easy to do. But it is the way to life and life to the fullest. And if we walk humbly with God, humbly submitting ourselves to the work that he wants to do in us and through us, he will never leave us astray. He will never lead us astray. As we begin to close this morning, the worship team is going to return and they're going to lead us in one more song. And as they do, even as they're coming, I want to encourage you, right where you are, just close your eyes. Take a few deep breaths. And I want to encourage you to ask God to put the faces of some people in your mind. People in your life that maybe you are resistant to sharing love with, to seek justice for. Maybe it's one person, maybe it's a particular group of people. Ask them to bring their faces into your mind. Maybe somebody that you need to forgive, that you need to seek reconciliation with. Ask him to bring those people into your mind. And as we close this morning, I want to offer a prayer that is often attributed to Saint Francis. And it's a beautiful prayer that is essentially asking God to make us more like him and to help us live as locals of his kingdom. It's a humble prayer. And I want to pray it over you and with you this morning. as we continue to wrestle and grapple with the truth that God's gift is truly for us, free to receive. But it is our expectation, it is required of us that we go and that we do. We give it away. As locals of God's kingdom, we are called not to hold on, but to go and to partner with God in the work that He is doing. It takes humility. It takes surrender. And so this morning, as you're picturing people in your head, as you're thinking about different situations in your life that need healing, allow me to offer this prayer for you today. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console another, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. So in humble submission to your ways this morning, we pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, amen. I invite you this morning, as we enter back into a time of musical worship, to stand, to have conversation with God, to continue to wrestle in whatever way you see fit as God continues to speak to us today. Let's worship together.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.